All right, let's open our Bibles to Luke 16. Because what we do at Redeemer, when it's a holiday like Mother's Day, we get super relevant by focusing on a really weird parable. It's a weird parable, Luke 16, 1 through 8. I know you're not supposed to call the Bible weird, but this is a weird part. And the story is awkward, and listen, all the commentators, all of them will say, they won't say the word weird, they're too polite, but they say it's confounding or it's hard to interpret and it's odd that Jesus would tell this particular story to make a point. And you'll see why. In Luke 16, Jesus essentially tells a story to make a point, which is what he likes to do. And this time he tells a story about a guy who is inept, dishonest, and in his dishonesty and scheming, he is commended. It's weird. It's weird that Jesus would tell this story. Now, it's not that Jesus is commending this man, but in the story, we have two characters, a boss and an employee. And what you'll see is a principle that applies to all of our lives. And I don't want us to get so bogged down in the details of the parable that we miss the one thing that Jesus really is communicating. And it's important for us to understand that when Jesus tells this parable, he is going somewhere with it, and he wants to make some specific lines of application. So he's going to give us the parable, he's going to give us the principle, and then he's going to give us lines of application. Now, those various lines of application we're going to get to next week. Today, the parable and the main point itself. And what I think we're going to see is this. Jesus calls everyone, and that means he calls you. Jesus calls you to act shrewdly with your life that you may find salvation. That's it. Jesus calls you to act shrewdly with your life that you might find and experience and express salvation. Luke 16. He also said to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And when the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much money do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. This is God's word. Let's pray. God, we need you to teach us. We know that you've given us your holy scripture to know and to understand, but some parts of it, Lord, are harder to understand than others. God, help us to make sense of what we're seeing here. But not just to make sense of it intellectually, Lord, we want to feel the impact of your powerful word, and we want to be checked by it. We want to be challenged by it. We want to be changed by it. God, would you work in each of us wherever we need it for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. When I was in college, I went to the post office one time to check my mail, and I got a little yellow slip, and the yellow slip says, "You have a package waiting." So I go to get my package, and it's this giant box of books. And it was a box of books that came from the bookseller that I bought most of my library from. Even today, half of my library probably came from this particular bookseller. They specialize in old, out-of-print, reformed books. So, there's this giant box of books from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Services. That's the return address. Got the packing slip on it. I'm like, holy smokes, this is awesome. I did not order any books, so I'm a little nervous. So I'm confused. Well, I'm in the post office. I pull off the top of the packing slip, and I open up the letter, and the letter says, "Hey, Joe, we were going over our records, and end of the fiscal year, blah, blah, blah. You are one of our elite buyers." And I thought, of course I am. you know, because I felt like that's about right. And it's like, you are our favorite customer. We wanted to just bless you by giving you some of our greatest books, like rare stuff, just to say thank you. And I was like, this is the most amazing day of my life. I'm getting free, awesome books. And so I'm carrying this big box of books around, because I'm strong like that. I'm carrying this big box of books around, and as I'm walking my way to the elevator, I'm letting everybody know, did you see what I got? I got all of these books for free from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. It's going to be crazy. And then I'm in the elevator, telling everybody in the elevator, God obviously loves me because he's given me all of these books. And everybody's like, man, that's awesome. And then I get up to my dorm room, my level Colby 15, and I go into the lounge, and all my friends are there. I'm like, oh, look, you guys are here. This is awesome. Look what I just got. I got this box of books from Cumberland Valley, but just because I'm awesome and they love me, they wanted to give me these books. And they're like, open it up. So I open it up. And it's a box of books, but it's just like 100 copies of one book, and it's a terrible, janky, I won't even tell you what it is, but it's a terrible book that they don't sell and I don't want. And then all my buddies start laughing because they had pranked me and built me up to think I was going to get all these books. And then thank you for understanding, because I'm still feeling the wound that hasn't healed. And as painful as that was, like, they got me. They got me so good, I couldn't help but, like, all right, that was cool. You did me dirty, but I respect it. There's something about it that I actually like. That's kind of, sort of, the vibe of this particular parable. It's a weird parable. Jesus starts off this parable by saying, there was a rich man. That's how we know it's a parable, by the way. That's how he starts a lot of his parables. There was a rich, out of nowhere. You know what? The one time there was this rich man, and he starts talking. The one time there was this woman, he'll start his parables that way. There was a rich man, and it turns out, in this parable, we have two main characters. There's the rich man and his manager. So there's the rich man, also known as the master, right? He goes by both of these titles in this story. The rich man or the master, same guy. Rich guy, owns a lot, does a lot. And then there is his manager. Now, the manager is the one who runs his estate, runs his business. Now, in verse 1, we read that the master gets word that the manager is blowing it. He's dropping the ball. He's not making him money. He's losing him money. Charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. Now, this doesn't mean that the manager was stealing, intentionally stealing from the manager. Maybe it's just a story that Jesus is telling. But the point is, he's not doing what he's supposed to do, and his master is suffering a loss because of it. So he's wasting his master's possessions. He is essentially, at the very least, very bad at his job. So in verse 2, the master says, hey man, what am I hearing? What is this all about? Now, he doesn't actually wait for an explanation. He just says, you're fired, right? He says, you're done. You've wasted enough of my money. You've wasted enough of my time. Bring your books, open them up, and you're gone. This is how it's going to work. So the master hears about this, fires. He says, like, listen, when you bring your books in, you're gone. Your career with me is over. Now, the manager is in the midst of his world sort of collapsing in on himself, because he's got a sweet gig that pays well, but he's been losing money for his boss, and he's going to lose this job. So he's in the midst of this crisis, and he begins to see not only a need for a plan, but he's got to put a plan in action. Look at verses 3 and 4. The manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. This is his problem. He's losing the gig, he's losing the job, which he really needs, and he is too frail of body. He's got little baby arms, little T-Rex arms. He can't do the work that he should be able to do. He's like, I can't dig. But then he's like, I've got some sort of mental hang up as well. Like, you know, it's a heart issue, really. I'm too proud to ask for help. So I can't beg, but I can't do any physical labor. If I don't figure something out, if I don't seek for some sort of rescue from my predicament, I'm done. I'm ruined. Then he says, in verse 4, I have decided what to do. I know what I'm going to do. Doesn't tell us what it is, right? He just says, I know what I'm going to do so that people will, in the end, still receive me into their houses. He knows his situation. He knows his weakness. He plans ahead for his survival. And in verses 5 through 7, we see what his plan is. It is his shrewdness, right? We don't use that word a lot. We see his shrewdness in verses 5 through 7. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. And homeboy says, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. What's he doing? What? Somebody said something. Okay, don't pretend you didn't say it. I heard you say something. Somebody said something. Here's what it is. He's cutting a break to people who owe a great deal of money to his master. He's not helping his master, really. He's taking from his master. He's already losing his job because he's already lost his master money. Now he's losing his master more money again. Now, yes, he is collecting, and it means that the master will get a lot of this money up front, but he's not going to get what he is owed. Now, there are people that want to spend all kinds of time and energy trying to tell you, trying to convince you that this manager is doing his boss a favor. The problem is, those people don't know what they're talking about. This guy is said to be an ungodly person. Jesus himself describes him, doesn't he? Jesus himself describes him as what kind of a manager? A dishonest manager, a lying manager, a deceitful manager. He's not doing his boss any favors. In fact, he's lining his pockets because in this culture, in this day, the one who collected the debts always got a piece of the action. So as you collect the debt, like, great, this is for my boss. I get a piece of that. Goes into my pocket. Take care of me. He's putting something together for himself, really. He's putting two things together. One is a parachute, right, so he can get out of here when he gets fired so he has some money. But also, his kindness, right, at the expense of his boss, is going to ingratiate himself into the lives of these other people. So they'll be like, I remember him. He took care of me, forgave my debt. You can come hang with me. I know a guy that, you know, if you need some help, we can. It was a way for him to ingratiate himself into these other people's lives. I don't like this guy. I'm pretty comfortable saying I hate this guy. I can hate him because he's not a real person, so I'm allowed. This is the guy who was terrible at his job, was losing his boss money. He's going to get fired for being such a terrible employee, but in order to protect himself, in order to preserve his life, he misuses the boss's money again to ensure his own survival. I want the boss to come crashing down on this guy. I just think, like, I'm like, okay, this is when it's going to get good. You know, if you're reading the story and you don't know what happens, it feels like, okay, he's going to show up, and he's like, all right, here are the books. Sorry, I messed up, boss. Yeah, but he's going to get away with it. But I'm expecting the boss is just going to crush him. He's going to be like, I know what you did, and you're going to pay, and he throws him in jail, and he doesn't have any freedom. But that doesn't happen. In verse 8, it says, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. That's weird. That is weird. That the master, the boss, the rich man, would commend the dishonest manager. Dishonest, deceitful, ungodly. That's how we know what he did was wrong. We don't have to try to twist the dishonest manager's actions to make them virtuous, to make sense of the parable. Jesus is using a bad guy as an example to show us one particular point. Now, the master didn't commend his manager for his lying or his deceitfulness. He's not saying, hey, man, you are really good at taking my money and just throwing it in the garbage. He's not commending him for these things. He commended him for his shrewdness. Now, I said we don't use that word a lot. Do you know what it means to be shrewd? It is a smart foresight. It is a sharp judgment, oftentimes accompanied by a mischievous spirit. Shrewdness is the ability to think very clearly. You can't be dumb and shrewd, right? If you're shrewd, you're pretty smart. You can assess the situation. You see things as they really are. You see the risks. You see the stakes. You look for outs. You're clever. And this guy was clever. He looked at a situation and he found a way out of it. Every good heist movie has characters that are very shrewd, right? They're very shrewd. They figure a way out. Now, I wanted this guy to get punished. Jesus is telling the story. It's his story. He gets to tell it how he likes. And this guy does not get punished. He gets commended. He actually gets props. It's like the manager is smiling. The master is smiling. It's like the master is looking at his employee going, I see what you did. I see what you did. It was pretty good how you worked things out for yourself. I'm impressed at your cleverness, the way that you've worked things out. You saw your trouble, you saw your situation, and you didn't just ignore the problem, you actually sought to deal with it. It is a weird parable. It's a weird story, and it is hard to apply, which is why we're grateful that Jesus actually shows us how to apply it, and we're going to get into that next week. But what we can learn from this at the big picture, at the principle level, is to pay close attention here. The manager is recognized by his boss for being a person who understands his situation, who faced it, did whatever was necessary for his future. He knew what was coming. The manager knew judgment is coming, and I'm gonna get crushed because of what I've done. And what's coming, I deserve. And so he does whatever he can to find a way of escape. Now, the point is not that you need to look out for yourself and forget everybody else. That's not the point. Jesus never makes that point because that's not a Christian point, right? That's not a God point. The point is not the value of pragmatism, right? That's not the point. The point, in my estimation, is that Jesus calls you to act shrewdly with your life that you might find salvation, that you might live in that salvation. And that means that you have to recognize your reality. Get this, you have misspent everything the master has ever given you. Everything. I have misspent everything the master has ever given me. My time, my talents, my opportunities, love, money, relationships, my life has been misspent. And even when I get it right, even when I'm like, well, I didn't waste that dollar I did the right thing with. Yeah? Well, were your motives right? Like, really? Like, there isn't a place in which I have so faithfully obeyed the master and used his resources in a way that will yield a return to him. We have all wasted what we've been given, and because of that, we face a future judgment. God will one day say, open the book. Open the book. Let's see what you did. What did you do? You wasted it all. That's the reality of our situation. We owe God. He doesn't owe us. In Hebrews 9:27, it says that it is appointed unto all people to die once and then to face judgment. This is, like it or not, believe it or not, this is what awaits us. The books will be opened. Your book will be opened. And God will demand an account. And like the manager, you get word that the judgment is coming. And you know. And so now the question is, like the manager in the parable, are you prepared to do whatever it takes, to seek wherever you can find a remedy for your situation? What is the remedy that you seek? If you're going to seek it, it's going to take your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength to seek a remedy for this kind of judgment. You'll have to be wise. You see, that there's this saying in Scripture over and over and over again in so many different places. Let me just give you a couple in Jeremiah 29:13. It says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Or in Luke chapter 11, we've looked at this before. Jesus says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him, seek him? We must seek the remedy for our judgment. In Hebrews 11:6, right? We read, it is impossible to please God without faith. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We have to seek a remedy. You see, we are like the manager in that we have squandered the gifts, the wealth, the opportunities, and we are being held accountable to the master. But we are unlike the manager in having any ability to make an escape for ourselves. You see, your hope of escaping that judgment is not found in your cleverness, but in God's kindness. The takeaway from the manager is that he saw his situation and the reality, and he sought a remedy. He looked wherever he could. Your cleverness, your shrewdness does not save. It's God's kindness and God's Savior that saves. We read this in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. For we ourselves, think about this passage, think about yourself. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That is our world, that is our culture, that is social media, that is politics, that is you and me on our own. But, this is who you were, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that by being justified by his grace, we might become heirs. Heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Get that? God has given us everything, and we've squandered it all. And now, there's going to be an accounting. He's not going to fire us. He will cast us into outer darkness. But not because of our shrewdness, not because of our cleverness, but because of God's kindness and mercy, he extends to us salvation in his Son Jesus. And for those who find redemption in Christ, he then makes them heirs. They were indebted to God, but now they are inheritors of the kingdom. The parable serves as a launch pad for some moral instructions that Jesus is going to give us about living life in this world that is filled with all kinds of corruption. But as children of light, right, children of God, we need to learn to live more shrewdly, more wisely, more circumspectly, more carefully, more strategically by considering the end and living appropriately and accordingly now. This is what the manager did, right? He considered the end. I'm going to be judged. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to act now in light of that. Jesus calls us to respond now in light of eternity because we are either facing a certain and terrifying expectation of judgment, or we are expecting to be welcomed into the kingdom of God. And either way, it requires a response now. If you are a Christian, you are called to lay up treasures in heaven, right? In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but instead lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, how you live today does have an impact on eternity. What you do with your time now reveals where your heart really is. You can say it the other way. To live for eternity, to live in light of eternity, demands something from you now. See, the shrewd man looks ahead, sees what's up, and then he says, okay, how do I respond? So what do you need to do? Christian or non-Christian, what do you need to do? if you know that there is a future that awaits, if you know that there is a God who awaits, that you will face him one day, and he will either be welcoming you as a father if you have believed in Christ, or he will be rejecting you as a rebel who has refused his kindness in Jesus because you've refused Jesus, then what do you do? All of us need to repent. All of us need to believe. And repentance means very specific things for each of us, and it looks different. It's too easy for us to think about repentance as this general kind of sadness and a soft remorse, you know, where maybe we talk a little bit quieter, you know, we're a little bit more patient, you know, the middle finger doesn't go up so quickly when you're driving, you know, unless you're like a state away, then it's fine, apparently, you know, you can just do, nobody knows you. You know, like maybe it's this kind of superficial, you know, half step, you know, pseudo spirituality that comes when we think about repentance. But repentance is a recognition of the evil inside of us. It's a recognition of specific forms of corruption in our hearts and in our lives that we have to put to death. And oftentimes there's this externality to it, right? Maybe it's a relationship that you need to end or a relationship that you need to mend. I don't know. But I do know that whether there's an externality to it that is obvious, there is always an internality. There is always something specific to address with your heart. Jealousy, hatred, lust, greed, bitterness. We need to repent. Eternity should move us to repent now. But to not only repent, right, in the sense of stopping what is wrong, but then to believe what is true and to do what is right. God is calling us to what? Calling you to do what? Very specifically, in your life, in your context, in your relationships, in your vocation, wherever you are, God is calling you to do good works. To give generously, to serve sacrificially, to help those who are in need, to forgive those who have sinned against you. These are just a few of the things that you will be compelled to do if you see what's coming. The reward of grace or the terrifying expectation of judgment. You see, my concern is that most of us, that I like cruise control. Right, I like cruise control. It's the one thing that works on my car still, cruise control. That car is busted and janky, but cruise control works. So it's always on, so I just push the button, and then it just goes. And I love it. And I'm afraid that there is an aspect of living as Christians that allows us to hit cruise control as if, okay, I can just kick back now. I don't have to pay as much attention. I don't have to keep my foot on the gas. I don't have to be ready to hit the brake. I can just sit back and coast. You can't coast and count the cost at the same time. It doesn't work that way. Salvation is free, okay? Salvation is free. God offers us forgiveness and says, you see this? You see how valuable this is? How precious this is? How, like, this is beyond anything you could ever afford. Yes, Lord, I see it. And God's like, I give it to you for free. I cover the cost. Jesus paid it all. You can just have it. You receive it by faith, and it's all yours. That's salvation. The forgiveness of our sins and reconciliation with God, we can have it for free. But to receive it, you have to see the end first. You won't see your need for it until you understand what you deserve and the judgment that is to come. And if you have received it and you know what it is, then you know what it calls you to do. To not coast, but to shrewdly consider the cost of what it means to follow Jesus now in light of everything that he offers us and grants us for free. You are offered everything after having squandered everything. The question is, what will you do now? The wise person sees the situation for what it is and does whatever is necessary. What is necessary? Faith, repentance, obedience, Christ being first. This is what's necessary.